Welcome to Mountain View. Please take a seat. And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to continue with our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's found on page 1181 of your Pew Bible. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's prepare ourselves by just asking Jesus to prepare our hearts. Jesus, thank you again for gathering your people together on this Lord's Day. Lord, we need the Spirit of God to prepare our hearts that we may receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not resist, but that we would receive. I pray that you will find us willing servants. Lord, I pray that we will take your word to heart. I pray that you will show us how we can apply it in our own lives. Lord Jesus, the fact that you've said these words shows all of us that these are matters of concern to you, and they ought to be matters of concern to us as well. And so we, as your people, just once again say, speak to us, Lord, for your servant hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start by just saying that if there's one verse in the Bible that people in our culture today love, it's these first three words, do not judge. I mean, this is the one moral principle that in most people's minds determines what a good person is versus what a bad person is. The morally good person does not judge other people, while the morally bad person, they judge others. And so the ideal person in our culture is this non-judgmental person, in fact, who not only does not make moral judgments on others, but preferably will not form an opinion about other people's behavior or their character. So some folk have said that whenever Christians judge, well, they're not truly Christian. They're not obeying Jesus. They're not following what Jesus commands. Now, when people say these kind of things, they don't realize that they hold to a philosophy called moral relativism. All right, and moral relativism or cultural relativism basically claims the equality of all moral lifestyles and practices and actions, and that's why we shouldn't judge, because no person is more right than others or better than others, and so therefore we should not be judging. But then we ask ourselves, was Jesus a moral relativist? Is that what he means by these words? And we need to address what Jesus is saying in the immediate context, all right? If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, I want you to note what Jesus says so that we can make sure that we got his words right and that we don't judge him wrongly. Now notice in verse 6, do not give to dogs what is sacred and don't throw your pearls to swine. Now how could you do that unless you discriminate, unless you judge, unless you evaluate? How could you do that? How could you decide who can be determined or defined as a dog or swine? You can't do it. You have to judge people's characters in order to be able to do that. But then look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says that there are two roads. One leads to life and the other to destruction. So Jesus is saying, look, not every road is going to equally end up in heaven or in the presence of God or as life. There's one that leads to death, one that leads to life. So be discriminating. Judge correctly. And then in verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. He says, you will know them by their fruits. So he says, look, there's lies out there. Not everybody is telling the truth. Even if they're religious, they may not be telling the truth. So if you take all this together, you can see that the immediate context would suggest to us that Jesus disagrees with moral relativism. He disagrees with pluralism that says that all religions lead to God. The truth is there is truth and falsehood out there. So Jesus is saying these things. So obviously when Jesus says don't judge, and when our culture, when we hear those words don't judge, we really mean two very different things. Now, let me further bring this point home and look at the broader context of Jesus' teachings. I mean, he says there's a judgment day coming for all people. So obviously, Jesus doesn't think that judging is wrong. He certainly doesn't believe that it's wrong for God to judge. But again, some might say, okay, no, I grant you that God can judge, but he doesn't want people to judge. And here I would just ask if you will turn with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2. And Jesus is addressing the various churches, seven churches. And this is one of the church at Ephesus. And I want you to hear what he says to the church. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. Just read verse 6. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? I applaud you as a church because you do not tolerate wicked men. I applaud you because you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So today, if the Nicolaitans existed today, they would go to court and to our politicians and they would say, you know, nobody should be allowed to speak out against us or that's hate speech. But you notice what Jesus is saying to the church? You hate what I hate. And I applaud you because you do not tolerate wicked men and falsehoods. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 to 20. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now here, he says to the church, I have this against you because you're tolerating this stuff. Because you don't hate the things that I hate. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So So again, when we put all this together, we see that when Jesus says, do not judge in this particular verse, he's not at all claiming that we should have no moral sense or not be able to discern right from wrong, falsehoods from truth. It's very different here. And I would say, God forbid that we should be listening to people who are telling us, stop discerning. Stop judging in that way. Stop discriminating. Stop thinking that there's a difference between right and wrong, that God approves of everything. When we stop judging or discerning, then really we're being brought down to the level of animals. Okay? Animals don't discern right from wrong, good from bad. But we are to practice discerning. The Spirit has come to convict men of sin and righteousness, not to make them numb, not to make us neutral about the things found in God's word. And so relativists really don't understand Jesus and what he's saying here. If you take all that he's teaching, you'll see that. There's another group, I'll call them anarchists, and Tolstoy, he believed that what Jesus was saying here was that Jesus was opposed to our court systems, you know, where there are actual judges and juries, that Jesus doesn't want a society where there's people who are judging others and discerning whether they're guilty or not. And again, that's obviously not what Jesus means here. I mean, God has set up judges in society to protect society, to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, legal and illegal. And judges are God's way of restraining sin in our society. Remember Solomon, when he had those two women before him, why was he considered the wisest man on earth? It was because he was able to discern which of those two were telling the truth and which of them was lying. My goodness, there's even a book in the Bible called Judges. So again, you know, Jesus may have used the same words that people are using. It's possible to use the same words, but the meaning and the significance of those words can be so radically different. And we need to look at the meaning of the words and the context in which they are said, and not just how our culture would have us translate and interpret those words. But that's our culture. But Jesus now was speaking into a very different culture. He was speaking into the Jewish culture. And they had a completely different approach to the whole idea of judging others. They welcomed it. They practiced judging others. It was a regular part of their religious life. If you were a pious person, you thought of yourself as holy and godly, you would be somebody who thinks, most of my time and most of my life, I have to judge others. Just think about how their, you know, how their culture saw things. Everything was seen in terms of clean and unclean, right? There's the unclean spirits and there's the clean spirits. You judge sacrifices. Are they acceptable or non-acceptable? And you judge people. You judge people. Some are sinners and they are unclean. The Samaritans are unclean. The Gentiles, they're all unclean. The Romans, Greeks, unclean. So to live a holy life, they would say, you have to judge. You have to be judging all the time. Judge, judge, judge. That's what you do when you're a holy person. So when people in that culture, okay, are listening to this sermon that Jesus is preaching, thou shalt not judge or do not judge, you could be sure of this, that it would have turned their world upside down. This would have come across as being so radical to them. Okay, they wouldn't have said, oh yeah, Jesus, we agree, that's obvious. No, they would have like, what are you talking about? How is it possible to live a religious life, a spiritual life before God and not judge? How can you be spiritual? How can you be holy if you're not judging? right? Father, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I don't do what they do. Thank God that I'm not like that. I will judge the other person because I need to know what's holy. And I'm holy and they're not. I've got to have that contrast all the time. And so it's really important to realize that when Jesus is saying these words, he's not going to speak to an audience that we're like, oh yeah, yeah, that's exactly what most of us believe and have been taught since we've been little kids. They've been taught the opposite. This is radical stuff that Jesus is saying to them. And I would say that it's not just, quote, the Pharisees and the Jewish, this includes the disciples, all right? Jesus' own people that he's talking to. Do not judge. So I think we need to realize that we, you know, it's not going to be enough to simply understand that how our culture might be wrong in applying this. We need to understand exactly what Jesus is saying to us as well. And the churches, the disciples and the churches of the New Testament, they often fell into this sin of judging others. I'll just choose two verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. This is Paul. Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Here's another verse, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So you see, on the one hand, we have clear commands that tell us that we are to discern falsehood and discriminate and all the rest, and that we are to judge these things. But yet, on the other hand, we have these verses here that say you shouldn't judge. So how do we navigate through this? Right? How do we hold these two sets of verses together? First, we have to be very clear that judging in and of itself is not wrong, but what Jesus is talking about, that there is a spirit that we can have, all right, that is completely contrary to the way we ought to be judging others, okay? It's not whether you judge or not, it's how you judge. There's a verse here in John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus puts it this way, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So see, in that verse, he's not saying don't judge. He's saying stop judging by mere appearances. You're not judging the way God would have you judge. At the same time, let me say that, if we think that judging others is an easy matter, we are seriously wrong about that. It is very difficult to judge properly. But let's just spend a little bit of time considering what Jesus is saying about the kind of judgment that we should not be involved in. One kind of judgment that is altogether wrong is when we take God's place and we equate our judgment with his. And especially when we judge other people so as to condemn them, being certain that perhaps that they are going to hell because of their life, or that kind of condemnation is completely contrary to the way the Lord would have us deal with one another. There's a story, and some of you may have seen the movie or read the book, Les Misérables, and you may remember a character, the police officer, who just could not forget the crimes and the sins of another human being. And his view was, once a criminal, always a criminal. Once a sinner, always a sinner. There is no room for change, no room for atonement, no room for forgiveness. You're bad, period. He condemned him. It was final. Again, you can think of the story of Jonah, who wanted to see the Ninevites condemned and obliterated. And his approach was, I hate them, and I'm also hoping that God hates you as well. And he was very, very angry and disappointed when he found out that God didn't agree with him. But there you have that sense of, I want people to be condemned. I know what they deserve. I know how they should be judged. Again, remember the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. He didn't want his father to forget his younger son's sins. And so there's this spirit that will not extend forgiveness to other people. They will not release other people from their sins, from their past sins, and they will continue to hold people's sins over their heads. So to judge in this way is the opposite of offering people forgiveness. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of mercy. All right? Remember what Paul says, love does not keep a record of wrong. So this ongoing anger and unforgiveness and contempt for others are the fruits of this judgmental spirit that Jesus is talking about. It almost denies the other person of ever thinking that, oh, I can be forgiven of this, because you will not let them forget what they've done. And, you know, you think of what Jesus says earlier, don't judge your enemies, pray for them. You have enemies, don't judge them, pray for them. They are enemies, so in a sense, you're judging them as enemies. All right, I know that they hate me, I know that they're against what I believe in all the rest, but I don't hate them, I want to see them forgiven. I want to see them come to a place where they know God's mercy and are transformed. Pray for them. So that's one of the strong messages in what Jesus is teaching us here. Now, the problem with this judgmental spirit is not necessarily that they are incorrect about the sin that other people have committed. They may be right about that. That's not the problem. It's that spirit of being merciless, okay, without mercy. It's harsh. It's without grace towards others. And Jesus asks us this very important question here. What standard are you using when you judge your brother, your sister, your neighbor? What is the standard? And then ask yourself this question, all right? What standard do you want me, Jesus, to use when you come before me with your sins? What standard do you want me to use? Now, I can tell you clearly that the standard that most of us know, for believers, we know what that standard is, right? We came before God, we confessed our sin, he did not deny our sin, but he said, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He had mercy on us. That's the standard we want, right? We don't want him to say, so, what did you do? And just go on, and every day, every week, every month, he keeps reminding us of what we did in the past and never let us go. And I don't know if I'm going to forgive you. You're not worthy of it, so on and so forth. Now, that could be one of the standards that we use. And Jesus is asking us, do you want that standard? Is that the standard you live by? Or is it a different standard? And really, the judgmental person obviously hasn't spent a lot of time in God's presence and at the foot of the cross, because otherwise their attitude towards people's sins, past and present, would be tempered with their own awareness of sin. I was just thinking, just imagine these two beginners that just learning to play piano, and one of them plays with one finger and the other plays with two. And they make tons of mistakes, you know, but the master musician, he's very patient with both of them. Now imagine one of them criticizing, the one with two criticizing the one with one and say, ah, you're so bad. You're so far behind where I'm at. And you can imagine the master musician is like, who are you to judge my servant? Right? We got to remember who said these things. This is Jesus who's speaking. So when we as sinners all come before Jesus and we're accusing each other, and he's like, who are you to judge my fellow servant here? And, you know, if I'm being patient with you and I'm not judging you harshly or giving up on you, why are you judging others so harshly? What standard are you using? Or think of that incident when all those men caught that woman committing adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and they're ready to stone her. Remember that story? Jesus, we're holy people. We care about the law, all right? I mean, we're close with God. We want to obey God. And then we want to we want to stone her. What say you? She's broken the law. Again, it's that, and then the master musician speaks. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Go ahead. What standard are you using? See, Jesus is bringing their standard to bear on how they're living and applying their own sense of judgment. I mean, Jesus agreed that what she did was wrong. I mean, he called it sin, but he didn't condemn her. He forgave her and said, go and sin no more. But so Jesus is really telling us, look, if this is how you want to treat others, then this is how you will be treated. If you treat others who sin against you harshly, and you put them in prison, and you say, you're not getting out of here till you pay back every penny, I tell you, I will use the same standard that you have used. I will use it on you. Right? That's what that parable teaches us. And let me say as well that this happens in community life as well. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when a person judges others harshly, unfairly, there's a tendency for other people in the community to turn around and start judging them harshly as well. I don't know if this is a good analogy or illustration, my first year of preaching, people in the congregation had to be very patient with me because I was just learning. But there was a couple there that were so critical of me. And, you know, they would call me up, can we have some coffee? And I would go sit down with them, and they would just blast me of how bad a preacher I was, and, you know, how they didn't get anything from me, and so on and so forth. And I said, look, you know, this is where I'm at. And, I mean, if God's not speaking to you through me, I think you should consider another church. I mean, that's fine. It's just the way it is. But over and over again, I just constantly heard criticisms. It didn't improve my preaching knowing that people thought that way, or not so much thought that way, but spoke openly about it. Anyway, so he was a Regent student doing his MDiv, all right? And so one day I had to give him an opportunity to preach. And so it was his turn. It was Sunday morning. He came and he preached, and he started preaching. And I still remember this. He fumbled, he mumbled, and then he crumbled. And in most occasions, okay, my heart would have gone out to those individuals. Oh man, I gotta come alongside that individual and encourage them. But on that particular occasion, I was just praising the Lord in my heart. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul. Oh, this is like, and the Lord, of course, reminded me, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. And I was just, yes, and Lord, you're so good at it. Look at that. But why, you know, why did I judge him so harshly? It's because of how he was judging me the whole time. Otherwise, I would have had compassion towards him. And by the way, later on, just to be fair, he did come and he apologized right after that. He says, okay, it's a lot harder than I thought. And I appreciate that. But it's something to take to heart. If people are judging you perhaps very harshly, we should always ask ourselves, you know, is it because I've been judging them so harshly? Are they responding to my judgmentalism with their judgmentalism? Is that the only way now that they know how to relate to me? Because they felt so judged by you, now that's how they treat you as well. They want to judge you as well. Remember what Jesus says, the measure you use will be measured back to you. And sometimes the Lord can use the community to bring that point home to us. And again, just think of this. The Pharisees were perhaps the most judgmental of all the people that Jesus had to deal with. And if you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus judged them the most harshly of all people. He accused them of hypocrisy, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, snakes, brood of vipers, and of your father the devil. Okay, that very harsh words, harsh standard, but that was their standard. That's how they dealt with other people as well. That's how they called everybody. That's how they spoke to people. So just keep that in mind, that this judgmental spirit is dangerous because it ruins relationships. It ruins community life. It's a poison that goes through you to other people and through other people right back to you. And especially when we, you know, live in church community, we want people to be open. We want people to be vulnerable. We want people to feel like they can make mistakes like we all do. And that for them to know that they're not going to be given up or harshly treated. But if there's a lot, if there's a judgmental, critical spirit in a church, then people shut down, they guard themselves, they will never confess their sins, they will always seek to, you know, to not show anybody their weaknesses, and most likely eventually they will leave. And, you know, who can blame them? I mean, we've all learned not to be open around certain people because we know how judgmental they are, and that if they knew what we were going through or what has just happened, they would show contempt for our weaknesses and our needs. It can destroy a community. It destroys relationships. That's why Jesus is speaking on this issue in terms of our relationship with other people. Another wrong approach to judging is to have just this hypercritical spirit. You know, it's an interesting analogy or illustration or parable that Jesus uses here, you know, a sliver in the eye. How is it that you're so focused on that sliver? It's a big eye with a sliver, and I just can't avoid this sliver, that speck of dust. It's almost as though, you know what, it's all they can see. And somebody, you know, can be, I mean, holy. They can be such a good person. They can do so much good in the community. But they might have one thing that they've said, one thing that they've done, and that is what you think about all the time. Isn't that the way our minds work? And so what happens is that there's just no sense of proportion. It's not proper judging. We're misjudging people when we don't keep things in proportion. And here's the thing, too, that I find is that we use the standard of perfection against other people, all right? And what happens when you use the standard of perfection against people? Everybody fails sooner or later. And you can use that principle as like a hammer over people, All right? And everybody has to admit, yeah, I've failed. I mean, if you're going to hold me to a standard of perfection, I will fail. And we will always fall short. Perfection is an ideal that we try to, you know, always move up and improve ourselves and improve the community, but we never get there. It's an ideal. But you just listen to the way sometimes, you know, people talk about others, and it's like, you know, they may have done 95% stuff right, but there's one or two things, and therefore, you know, got to get them out. That's the way it is. We use that standard of perfection, and we become judgmental when we do it. Jesus says another problem with this form of judging is that it is hypocritical. We judge others, but we give ourselves a pass. That's what Jesus is saying. So, in other words, sometimes we're doing the very same things that we judge other people. They're not allowed to do it, but we are. Many years ago, one TV evangelist had an affair, and another TV evangelist was condemning this fellow evangelist on TV, and guess what? Eventually, it was discovered that he was visiting prostitutes. But, you know, that's how it is. We condemn others, but we give ourselves a pass. In Romans chapter 2, this is what Paul says. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Remember David in the Old Testament wanting to judge a man who stole a ewe, and yet he himself stole another man's wife and murdered the husband, and yet he was enraged at what the others were doing. And it was only a story, but he was enraged. He gave himself a pass. I can do this stuff, but you can't. And I would say, really, and this is somewhat ironic, but those in our culture who are screaming the loudest these words, do not judge, I find that they are unleashing a tsunami of judgments against other people who have an opinion different from theirs. Every day, we hear people being called racists, bigots, homophobes, xenophobes, transphobic, and they say, you know, these people are all filled with hatred. I just spoke to a woman this past week who said I disagreed with a certain person, and she was very soft-spoken, very gentle, and it was because of her convictions, and she said, and they said that I was, my heart was filled with hate. And she said, but it isn't. It isn't filled with hate. And yet, at the same time, these folk are saying, you know, that hatred is wrong. They're expressing so much hatred towards other people in their speech. They call others fascists and use fascist methods themselves. You know, they use violence because they say if this is allowed to continue, then it's going to get violent. And so they shut down people's free speech, but they themselves will not allow anybody to shut their speech down. It's total hypocrisy. And furthermore, this whole thing of thinking that we can judge people's motives, that is usurping the place of God. I don't know if you've ever been called a racist or, you know, filled with hate when you know that in your heart that that's not the case. It hurts. But it's more like, who are you to take the place of God? You don't know my heart. I don't hate, I merely disagree. But they believe they have this right to judge motives. Now, if people admit that these are their motives, then fine, they have a right to. If you see a certain pattern that is inescapable and you have to conclude that that's their motives, you know, fine, but be careful. But short of this, to claim that we know what's in people's heart is judging. And yet we do it all the time. And it's not, again, not just that we give ourselves a free pass, we also give our party or our friends an easy pass. And again, just observing what's happening on the political realm, that's incredible. If they break a rule that is unjust, it's unlawful, they should lose their jobs. If you break the rule or somebody in your party breaks it, you don't even bring it up. Don't even talk about it. So, you know, what does that say when we have so much indignation and we seem to talk as though this is about truth and justice? So much indignation when it's somebody in the other party who commits the sin. But then when it's in your own party and you don't say anything, what does that say? You don't love truth. You don't love justice. You're just using truth and justice to hurt others, but not because you love it yourself. Otherwise, you would practice it on yourself. You would practice it if it came from your own party. You would practice it and speak out against it if it came from the church. This is something interesting that you see in Jesus, that when he spoke to the Pharisees, and he said, you are of your father the devil, okay, that's the other party. But then he said to one of his own disciples, get behind me, Satan. All right? Wherever it is, Jesus is committed to the truth and to justice. And he's not going to give the other party a pass. You don't come to Jesus in order to be unjust or to not love truth. And again, if I may, another form this takes is when we make up our own standards of right and wrong, holy and unholy, and if people don't reach our man-made standards, we judge them harshly. We judge them as failures. This is what Paul was talking about earlier in Romans. But, you know, in churches, we can do this all the time. You know, hymns are God's chosen music. Contemporary songs come somewhat from the devil down here. In the area of music, and sometimes it's contemporary songs and hymns, how we treat each other and talk to each other in this whole area of music, okay? It's not biblical. It's what we like. Or how about when people, you know, come into church and say, oh, the pastor's not wearing a tie. He's not wearing a suit. Look at that, you know, the woman over there, she's not wearing a dress. And you know how much judgment goes on in the whole area of just the clothes people wear? Where do you get that from? You know, but you're coming in the presence of God. Shouldn't you be wearing a suit? Would you wear a suit if you were going to meet the prime minister? Shucks, yes, I would wear shorts. Yeah, stop judging one another on those issues. But this is the way it is. We make up our own rules. That's what the Pharisees did. They came up with this whole man-made stuff, and they kept it, and then they judged everybody else. And God said, who made those rules up? They're yours. People don't have to keep them. And yet they made them in order to judge others and to feel superior over them. Or be careful, you know, as well, this happens often, that we have a certain strength in our life. Let's say that we are hard workers. And I tell you, we will take that strength in our life and judge everybody by whether you're a hard worker or not. Whether you're a reader or not. Most people fail. You know? Those are man-made standards. They're likes, they're opinions, they're preferences. Don't turn them into judgments. And then sometimes we judge because we're just ignorant of what's going on. And that's wrong judging. You remember when, before you had kids, and remember you saw kids running around in public places, crying in buses, yelling in churches, and you say to yourself, man, if I was a parent, oh, my kids would never take tantrums. I would not let that happen. They would never do that. Yeah, I think we confuse having dogs from having kids. We can train them a lot easier, and even there we're not very good at it. And then after, when you have kids yourself, what do? You're like, oh, you know, poor kid, he's tired, he's sick, he didn't sleep last night, he's he hasn't been fed yet, so on and so forth. And all of a sudden you have a new set of facts with which you're working. There was a story about this father who had that child in a stroller, and the baby was just crying endlessly, screaming, and the dad was just pushing the stroller and just saying, Albert, just relax, stay relaxed, be at peace, it'll be over soon, you'll make it, don't worry. And there was a seasoned mother across the street, and she was looking at this father, and she was like, wow, he is amazing. And so she was so amazed that she crossed the street and went up to him and said, you know, I want to commend you. I want to commend you for how patient you are. And then she turns to the baby and says, oh, Albert, don't you realize that you have the best father in the world? And the dad says, ma'am, excuse me, his name is William. My name is Albert. That is parenting. That's when you learn, right? That's how it works. And so I would say, you know, learn from your experience, both in being judged by other people and when you judge. What has your experience taught you? And now go and do to others what you want others to do to you. And I'm just going to close with this. What should we do? Jesus is telling us, work on yourself. If there's any wicked way in me, Lord, show me and lead me to the way everlasting. Ask the Lord to show you the beam in your life. Ask the Lord for power to get it out. And when you try to get the beam out of your own eye, you will see how resistant you are to change, how difficult it is to change and reform. But once you've done your part, once the surgery has taken place and the beam has been removed, then it says, and you're living in community, you're living in relationships, then what can you do? Can you now go and condemn the other person? No, it says, then go and take the speck out of another person's eye. What does that involve? You who are spiritual, if you see a brother fall into sin, restore such a brother with all gentleness. Restore them to a walk before the Lord. Restore them to a right standing in community. Help them. But listen, when you're dealing with the eye, it requires great sensitivity. And that's what we are being told. When you take the log out of your own eye, now you can begin to gently restore other people in the community. Before that, you're going to be very judgmental, very harsh with people because you haven't really worked on your own heart and ask God to change you first. So let me close by just saying, you know, if you feel that you have been judged all your life, people have judged you harshly, and it's happened to many of us. You can never reach people's standards. It was the standard of perfection. There was never encouragement. Always focused on what you did wrong rather than what you do right and all the rest, and you feel really judged and carrying the world on your shoulder, come to Jesus. He did not come to condemn you, but to forgive you. He came to restore you. He has no desire to judge you harshly. He, in fact, is willing to take your place. And if the church has judged you harshly, if I've judged you harshly, please forgive me. I'm a sinner in that regard. I make a lot of mistakes in this area, and I wish that I didn't do it. And sometimes I only find out too late. But if the church has judged you unfairly and unjustly, I ask that you too will just forgive the church. And if you're somebody who struggles with this, I just say spend time at the foot of the cross. Just remember what Jesus has done for you. that you may then be able to go and restore others and use the same standard that Jesus used on your life. Let's have the worship team come. Our Father, thank you for this passage in Scripture. It's your word. Lord, I know that I've failed often in this area. Forgive me. And I pray, Lord, that I would also forgive others who have failed in this area. I pray that you would strengthen our community, that it would be okay to make mistakes here, that we would be an encouraging people rather than a judgmental people. I pray, Lord, that Satan would not be able to produce in us a hypercritical spirit, but rather that we would be a people that love and forgive others when they fall, that we would pray for our enemies, that we would seek to restore them. Make us more like Jesus, I pray. Amen.